everyone, welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church. You can grab your hymnals and open up to Psalm number 191. Psalm 191, in my heart there rings a melody. Psalm 191, on the first,
I am a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. 'Tis a melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody of love.
Turn to our next song, Psalm 371. Psalm 371. Oh, bring your love. Psalm 371. On the verse,
how can I meet him without my loved ones? How can I smile? Without the souls he bought at such cost.
church on this great Wednesday evening. At this time, we're going to go through our announcements. So if you don't have a bulletin, just lift your hand up real high. We'll make sure that we get one out to you. If you open up to the first page, you'll see our service times listed there. As always, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening again at 5 o'clock. Wednesday night, 7, of course, our Bible study. We're continuing going through the book of Galatians. We've got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and the baptisms for the month of May, as well as for the year. So let's go ahead and count up if there's salvations to report. Just lift your hand up real high, and we'll get those counted up. All right. Well, keep up the good work preaching the gospel. We've got the offering totals received through the month of May down there at the bottom of the page. Prayer requests. So, Mrs. Carter had her baby this morning, so praise the Lord. Everything went well. Baby's doing good. Mom's doing good. I have some of the details here. Of course, we'll print it on Sunday. But Roman John Carter was born at 7:34 this morning, weighing 7 pounds and 2 ounces and 19 and a half inches long. So cute little baby there. We'll print that, like I said. Everyone's doing well. Brother Carter also said that they don't need any meals, so they appreciate all the thoughts of people who would have participated in meal training. He said they really don't need any meals. His mother-in-law's there to help, and they already got a bunch of meals stuff prepared, so they're asking just not to receive any meals from meal train. So, but of course, you know, wish them congratulations, and we're very, very happy to hear that. And I also just got a number come in from the Monday group. I guess there was one salvation. I'm looking at the messages from him that popped in there, so I think he's watching right now. All right, so we're very happy to hear that. Thank you for the prayers for Mrs. Carter. And continuing on, of course, we have many other ladies who are with child, so please continue to pray for them, as well as all the people who are not doing so well with disease and other problems. So please continue to pray for everyone who is on our list. I don't have anything to update today. Is there anyone who has any updates for people who are on the prayer list? Anything at all? All right, so continue to please pray for everybody. Bring us home with you. There's a lot of very serious prayer needs. Please continue to pray for the people who are on this list. The camp, of course, on the next page, huge success. We had a lot of fun. Again, another thank you to everyone who made this event such a great success. We literally just booked again for next year. It's going to be in April, so late April. It's crazy how fast people are putting in reservations, so it's really difficult to make a choice. We did not get as many get as many of the spots as we did this year. So it is what it is. We have this reserved no matter what. We're probably going to continue researching to see if there's any other camps, private camps or whatever. But this is just a really good deal. It's a really good place. We know it well. It works well for us. So I don't know if we're going to go anywhere else, but we're going to explore our options. And then we're also going to be more on the ball. Well, it's not that we weren't on the ball. It's just that we were saving up money for the church plans, and I didn't want to put too much down for next year on the camp until I knew what was happening with the church plan. So next year, though, we'll be able to reserve earlier, because I think they go 14 months out where you could rent. So early in the year next year, we'll be looking to May is like the perfect time of year, I think. April's a little bit early, but I think we'll make it work. It's like the end of April, so it's not early or mid, you know, it's pretty late in April, which is still beautiful weather and still should be warm enough, I think, to at least for the kids to go out and swim. Kids don't need it that warm to go out and get in the water. But I think it'll work out great. But again, thank you for everyone. It was awesome. We had lunch after the service on Sunday with a lot of leftover food that we had. I'm still gonna put stuff out. I think there's like little yogurts and stuff that I just would like to get consumed. So if you want a little snack, go ahead and help yourself to the Kobani yogurts. They're just going to be free for the taking in general. I'll probably just put all of them out on Sunday, but whatever. So if you want a snack, help yourself to that. That's not a big deal. I don't want to throw them away. I'd rather just get them gone. But then there's some other things, too. I think we might coordinate trying to do something, some little bit of food, either before or after church or something. I'm not sure. We've got bread and eggs and bacon and stuff, so we'll see. I don't know. I'm not sure what we're going to do with all that stuff. Anyways, moving on here. We got the May Challenge, Digital Detox. Unplug from your devices. Unplug from the uselessness. Unplug from the games. Unplug from the TV or whatever that is just ultimately a big distraction and just waste time. That's for the month of May. New church plants, of course, we're just, I'm getting back on track with this and getting things settled with all the utilities and just moving forward to simple things. I need to talk to Brother Burden, see what the scheduling is like for doing the demo work there. And we just have some things to get done before everyone else from church is going to be able to help. So I'll keep you up to date on that soon. Bible memory passage. Of course, you can memorize verses 21 through 40, Hebrews 11, and quote it all out loud, word perfect, without making any errors, and you'll earn a prize for being able to do that. Upcoming birthdays and anniversaries are listed there on the bottom of the page, and then, of course, at the back, we've got our upcoming events. That Faithful Word's putting on that missions trip to Fiji, which is, like, now, pretty much, I think, May 24th. What's it? Is it 22nd? So in a couple days that starts, and then our 6-year anniversary as a church will be June 23rd. As I mentioned previously, we'll probably do something on that Saturday and that Sunday. Just keep those dates open. What, you know, soul winning, fun stuff, kind of going around on that weekend. I'm not sure exactly what the plans are yet, but we'll do something. It won't be huge. It'll be kind of small this year, but it'll still be something. It'll still be fun. And then at the end of August, we're having conference here, the Fundamentalist Conference. So that will be, I'll add that next week to this list. I need to reach out to the pastors that said they would be willing to preach and then confirm them that they will be coming. And that's about it for the announcements this evening. So I'm going to turn the service back over to Brother Peter, who can lead us our next song.
All right, church, you can open up hymnals to song number 363. Song 363, Wonderful Words of Life. Song 363, On the First. Now on the first.
Sing them over again to me, Wonderful Words of Life. Let me more of their beauty see, Wonderful Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty, beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life, beautiful words.
again, that's the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, the Bible reads, O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ have been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth unto you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man is annulled or added thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot this annul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then, serving the law, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up upon the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs, according to the promise. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for what Jesus Christ has done on the cross and how we have the right to fear life and how we are saved. And God, we just praise you and thank you for the book of Galatians. God, we thank you for the King James Bible. May you fill past the very verse of your Spirit. Allow for him to preach with boldness. Allow for ears to be attended tonight and allow for us to be able to take notes that we can meditate on. We praise you and thank you for all that you do. We say this in Jesus' name.
Here in Galatians chapter 3, just a brief recap of Galatians. We had already seen the Apostle Paul is opening up his letter very strongly. He opens up to, you know, warning them about if anyone preaches any other gospel, right, to let them be accursed. He also establishes kind of who he is, that like they ought to be receiving his word. because there is this conflict, and we saw going into chapter 2 also the reference to Peter and when he needed to be rebuked and he needed to be blamed, we went back and cross-referenced that with the book of Acts and got a little bit more of a backstory, because this concept of people bringing in circumcision and applying it to salvation seemed to be something that was happening pretty regular. It seems frequent. I mean, who knows exactly the extent of it, but it seemed like something they had a hard time with, and some people were coming in and trying to make that to be part of salvation into these churches that were doing a great work. Emily, sit still and pay attention now. So he was doing this to combat this false doctrine that was creeping in. And Galatians chapter 3 is such an historic, obviously every book of the Bible is really important. There's only so many pages, there's only so many words in the Word of God. But Galatians 3 just is so pivotal and just kind of stands on its own when it comes to salvation by grace through faith, and it comes to us being children of God and children of Abraham, and we'll see that as we get into this. But let's dig in here at verse number 1. The Bible says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you?" So he's saying, who's you know, bewitching is like deceiving you. Who's beguiling you? Who's enchanting you and getting you to follow along with this heresy, with this false doctrine? He says, you know, why are you not obeying the truth? Now, he's not talking about their work. He's not saying, well, how come you're not doing this or doing that as far as some spiritual thing? Obeying the truth is just believing the truth. Like, why are you not just resting in the simplicity which is in Christ? Why are you not just obeying the truth, and now all of a sudden you're adding these works to salvation? He says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ, and I love how he words this. Obviously, Jesus Christ physically wasn't there, and they didn't see him crucified or anything like that. But he says, before your eyes, Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Why does he say that? Because they preached the gospel, and he preached it so clearly, and they all knew. It's as if, you know, like you know all the facts of Jesus Christ and his persecution and his crucifixion, and it's just evidently been set forth before you. You received it. You understood it. So what is your problem now? This only would I learn of you. So he's kind of boiling it down. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Like, did you receive the Spirit of God? Did you receive that Spirit through your works? Did you receive that Spirit through something that you did? Did you achieve or get rewarded with the Spirit through your works? Or was it by the hearing of faith? Because what we hear, what we see, which is evident throughout Scripture, is that people are receiving the Holy Spirit. People are receiving even the gifts of the Holy Spirit by faith, not of their works. Remember, even when Peter went and preached to Cornelius and the Holy Ghost fell upon them and they began to speak with other tongues, it wasn't because of any of their works that they did. They got saved, right? It was their faith that then brought that pouring out of the Holy Ghost upon them. So he says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Like, you believed it was faith before, but now what? Not now you think you need to have some works? Like, what are you thinking? And look, this is a warning, because some people will fall into this trap, and some Christians, believers, will fall into this trap. And I think the movement or the belief or the doctrine that we see that is probably the easiest to fall into for some people is the repent of your sins type of crowd that wants to start adding that to salvation. And I think it's totally possible for people who are saved and have been saved to get sucked into this concept a little bit and start to adding this idea of, like, well, I mean, you have to be willing to do this or do that.
or and especially in people who might have had a changed life, right? So for those who have come to Christ, you know, maybe they were living a really wicked lifestyle, and then they come to Christ, and that's a pivotal moment for them in their life. And then they start serving God right away. They get plugged into church. They start doing good. They start shedding all this sin. And hey, praise the Lord for that, right? But that's their testimony and their conversion. And not everyone comes to Christ the same way. But they look at that going like, well, hey, I mean, of course I did this because it meant a lot to me because I got saved. And hey, I want to just serve God now with all my heart, right? And that's the right attitude and that's the right response. And would to God everybody did that was saved in that regard, in that way of you know, if they had to come out of some serious sin, that they would just start serving Christ immediately, and they would start getting right in all these different areas and stuff, right? So you could kind of see how, in one person's view, well, hey, that's what I did, right? So maybe these people aren't even saved, or maybe, you know, you could kind of start thinking that there's, you need to start seeing some more or whatever to salvation. But what about the people who were raised in a godly home and were never really off into some horrible sin? Like, you hear about the drug addicts and the drunkards and the people, you know, the people living this lascivious, raunchy lifestyle or whatever, and then all of a sudden they get right, you know, hey, and like I said, praise God for that. Now I want to see that for everyone who's in that situation to start living right. But what about the people who didn't have that? Right? You're not going to see some big outward change in that person necessarily. But they received it by faith, right? And we need to be careful that we don't start adding in like, oh, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Right, so many of these people who are getting saved, and then it's just like, oh, well, now you need to be circumcised. And it's one thing for them to think that we ought to get circumcised, just like for us, we think, hey, we ought to get baptized. I mean, it's clear it's a commandment that we should get baptized after we get saved, but we know that the baptism doesn't have any part in your salvation. But what they were doing, it was not just saying, well, hey, it's still a good thing to get circumcised. You know, you're not saved by this. It's just a good thing because you're separated unto God. And so, like, if they were teaching that, that would be one thing, but that's not what they were teaching. They were saying that you must needs be circumcised in order to be saved. And we covered that last time with Galatians chapter 2. We went more in depth into that that's actually the scenario that's going on here, right? And that's what's really, really troubling. And that's where you have people that take that whole repent of your sins thing so far as to say, like, well, hey, if you're not willing to give up drinking, then you can't be saved. Whoa, wait, hold on a second there, buddy. And I was talking to someone about this not that long ago, too, that was asking me questions and was telling me about some guy that they said, oh, yeah, I'm willing to give up this, and this, but, you know, he really liked girls and wasn't saying that he's willing to give up fornication or something. And it's just kind of like, yeah, but he doesn't have to make the sacrifice to be saved.
Right.
He doesn't. He doesn't have to be the one that's going to give up all of his sin in order for God to save him. Jesus died on the cross and paid for all of his sins so that he could be saved. Because if you're going to start picking and choosing, you'll be like, well, then what sin can you keep, right? Because look, everyone's kept sins. Because I don't know anyone who's given them all up. Well, it's only the ones that you were doing before you got saved. Well, what if you were doing a lot of sin before you got saved? Like, well, wait, I lied before I was saved. You know, I did many things after I got saved that still did not all get corrected even to this day. So what is it? Well, you just have to be willing to. Well, anyone can say they're willing to. We have to really be willing to. Yeah, but then what about when you fail? I mean, so what is it? Now you're starting to muddy up these waters and just maybe go like, well, I don't know, I sinned, so did I really not want to do my sin?
Right.
Or is it just one moment where you really just don't want to sin? Well,
right.
I've had those moments in the past before too where I just didn't want to do anything bad.
Amen.
Before I was saved.
Amen.
But that didn't save me.
Right.
It's Christ that saves. It's that grace. It's only faith that saves. And he keeps bringing this up because he's comparing it. And look, this is what it all boils down to, too, is you're going to keep on talking about or seeing, reading here, is about the difference between works and faith. And it's just one thing that crept in. It's just a circumcision. But now it doesn't matter. It's all works. It doesn't matter what that one thing is, or two things, or three things, or four things, or whatever you're trying to add to the free gift of salvation. Any of it just makes it works. It's a works-based salvation. So now you just got to keep the law, huh? Now you got to keep some aspect of the law in order to be saved. Is that what you think, Galatians? You foolish Galatians? You know, who tricked you? Who is it? Who's the one getting in your ears? Who is it that's bewitching you into thinking that now all of a sudden it's not just by faith? And you know what? Let those people be accursed is what he's saying too, is what he's teaching. Amen. And let them be accursed. Amen and amen. Because that is damnable, heretical doctrine that is sending people to hell. That's why it's damnable, because people who are believing in this, oh, you have to have some form of works, or you have to be baptized, or you have to have some other thing that's going to go along with your faith to be saved, it's going to send people to hell. Because it's only your faith that's that free gift of God. Verse 4, have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And this is something that's like, you know, these miracles are being done. Oh, is it because I just kept God's law so well that now all of a sudden there's these miracles being done? It's silly. It's, of course it's not, right? And what the Spirit is showing here through the works, through the miracles, through these gifts that were being poured out, is the power of God, the power of the Holy Ghost, and that power was given to you only through your faith. Amen. Through faith in Christ. People were healed by what? By faith. When Jesus continued was saying, hey, that you have faith to be healed. Your faith hath made you whole, right? Over and over and over again. That's what it is. And the Spirit brought the power to heal. The Spirit did bring the gift, but how do you receive that Spirit? It's not by obeying the do's and the don'ts of the law. That doesn't bring the Spirit. That's not what gives you that gift. God gives you that gift, and he's only going to give it to you through faith. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, do thee by the works of law or by the hearing of faith. Verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, keep your place here in Galatians 3 and turn back, if you would, to Romans chapter 4. And Romans and Galatians are very parallel with this, with the same similar type of messaging, with heavy on salvation by grace, and also heavy on just being a child of Abraham and a child of God, right? Both of those books, so Galatians and Romans, are awesome books for people to read that are either brand new saved or believers even who have issues on struggling on who Israel is and all of this type of thing. And even just clarity of the gospel. Like, they're so good for this. And for dispensationalism, that's going to try to teach, salvation was different in other time periods during the Bible. Well, this clearly, Galatians 3, Romans 4 destroys that concept of that teaching. I mean, abolishes it. Amen. And I say that because these verses are so clear. Like, if someone wants to try to teach that people are saved differently in the Bible, they're going to find harder to understand, more obscure passages, things that are kind of like, you might just be thinking, what is that even saying? But Galatians 3 and Romans 4, it's like, there's no doubt what these passages are. They're super clear. And whenever you have any type of misunderstanding, you're not quite sure what the Bible's teaching, you know, like, get established with the extremely clear verses in the Bible. Let that be your foundation and just keep building off of that. When there's just no doubt about this stuff, just be like, you know what? I'm solid on this. There is no, like, this just... There is no way to say this or see this any other way. Like, this just says what it says. Like, those are great passages and great verses to just be like, okay, I'm settled on this. And keep adding to that. Romans chapter 4. I'm going to go through this quickly. I'm trying not to give too much expounding. But it is so relevant in the fact that it's brought up in Galatians chapter 3 that he just gets done, of course, in chapter 3, bringing up the difference between the works of the law and faith, right? And just saying, how are you even getting to this point? You know it was by faith. You've been taught it's by faith. Now, here's the thing. It's important that he bring up Abraham, too, because the problem is with what? Circumcision. And who was circumcision given to? It was given to Abraham. So it's very, very, very relevant that he's bringing up that even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Because it wasn't that Abraham was circumcised and it was counted to him for righteousness. It's that Abraham believed God. Romans 4, look at verse number 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So again, that same exact thought, the same exact verse there is being quoted, that Abraham believed God and it was counted for righteousness. And it's, I love chapter 4 here starts off because it's just saying, hey, what about Abraham? What about him pertaining to the flesh? Hey, if he was justified by his works, by his good deeds, by his actions, then you know what? He could glory about that. He could boast about that and be like, hey, look how good I am. Hey, God likes me and I'm going to heaven and I'm doing all this because of how good I am. But notice it says, yeah, if he were justified by his actions, by his works, by his obedience to God's law, then he could boast about that. But not before God. Why? Because he's a sinner. That's why you can't boast or brag before God about how great you are, because God knows the score. Right, right? Some people might look at someone like, man, that's a really godly person. And hey, maybe it is. Right? But you can't be bragging before God. Because God's like, hold on a second there, chief. I know you think you're really something, and that you are just like this awesome righteous person, but here, need we go on, right? All the sins, all the things you've done wrong, everything. No, you can't glory before God in your works. Verse 4, and you know, talk about just making things so simple. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you do good works, if you are working, then you are owed something. It's a debt that someone else owes you. If I'm working for my boss, they owe me money. We agreed upon a wage. I do the work for him. He owes me money. Right. I don't get a gift every 2 weeks. I'm like, wow, look at that. It's the same exact gift I got 2 weeks ago. And I just feel just so much grace. It's not grace. It's a debt. I worked. I did something for the company. That's what work is. When you do something as if then you would be owed something in return. No. That's work. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So someone that does no works, but they believe. What does the Bible say about that person? They don't exist? Because faith without works is dead, so they're not saved? That's not what it says. It says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
Amen.
Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And then he goes on to bring up David. Look at verse number 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Clearly, righteousness from God is only achieved through faith and not your works. And clearly, it's the way it was for Abraham. Clearly, which was before the Mosaic Law. Clearly, that is the same way it was for David, which is after the Mosaic Law. And clearly, that's what's still being taught in the New Testament after the resurrection of Christ.
Amen.
So how many different ways are there to be saved? How many ways have there ever been to be saved? Now, technically, there's two. Right? Technically. But it's still technically yes, technically no, because technically you don't need to be saved if you never sin.
Yeah.
Right? You need to be saved once you sin. So it's really only one way to be saved. And, yeah, show me the person that's without sin. So here's David describing the blessedness of man in whom God imputed righteousness without works. Verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. What does that mean? It means they're a sinner, but God's not going to impute that sin unto them.
Amen.
Why? Because it's been imputed to someone else. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? Now, he's differentiating between Jews and Gentiles here, but notice how he's doing it. He's doing it by mentioning circumcision specifically. And this is important. This is totally relevant to what's going on at the Church of Galatia. Does it come up, is this blessedness of receiving forgiveness of sins only on the circumcision, only on those who are circumcised, or on the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness, right? Hey, well, Abraham was righteous through his faith. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Abraham got that faith in God before he was even circumcised. The faith came first. The salvation came first. The free gift came to Abraham. Hey, he was circumcised later, yes. But he was saved in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. This is to us, this concept of you know, circumcision here being a sign is something that is similar to baptism.
Amen.
Right? Baptism to us is the outward expression of what we believe in our heart, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? But it's not what saves us, and it's something that's been given to us to symbolize or to show that. And it's the same way with what circumcision was. This is a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, being yet uncircumcised. Verse 11, right there in the middle, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So again, the promise didn't come through the law. It had nothing to do with the law. It was only come through faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. So basically, hey, if you could just become an heir by obeying the law, said, then what do you need faith for? You don't need faith.
Right.
Faith made void. It's empty. It's meaningless. If you could just achieve through obeying the law, that now all of a sudden I'm an heir. I've earned this reward of becoming an heir because I've kept enough of the commandments. No. Faith is made void and the promise is made of none effect. Why would you even need someone to promise you it if you could just work for it?
Right.
Well, let's earn it.
Yeah.
No, the promise, though, requires the faith because you're believing that God's going to hold true to that promise. Right? That you're going to receive that promise later. But when you're working for it, it's a debt that's owed to you. Verse 15, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And just keep that phrase there for later on, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So there, I'm not going to go too deep into all of this, but Abraham showed his faith in the Lord when he trusted God about being still having that child, the child of promise, Isaac, that was born to him later on. But he's saying, okay, we're hearing about this, we learned about this, we understood that Abraham was deemed righteous by God through his faith, but that wasn't just for his benefit, it's for ours. And it very clearly is saying, hey, the same way that he trusted God there, you know, when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we are saved by that faith. And that's the whole story. And that's why sin is not imputed unto us. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 3. And remember in Romans 4, we just read there that Abraham has become the father of those that believe, right? He's known as like the father of faith. Why? Because he's the one that God chose to build this nation off of, and ultimately Israel, and became God's people. And it started with Abraham, right? Verse number 7, Galatians 3. Bible reads, hold on a second. Yeah, someone's pranking us is what's going on. No one ordered pizza. Someone pranked us. This happens to other churches too. We didn't order anything here. So I'm sorry that happened, brother. If there's anything we could do for you, let me know. But this was definitely just a prank from someone else. Amen. All right. Verse number 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And look, you know, the children of Abraham, because Abraham is a child of Heber, and that's where the word Hebrews comes from, even. It's from Heber. They're the Hebrews, and those who are the children of Abraham, that's what all the Jews were relying on in Jesus' day, and say, oh, man, we're a child of it. And throughout the book of John, he's calling them out and saying, no, you're a child of the devil. You're not a child of God. You're not a child of Abraham. Even though physically he knew they were children of Abraham. But that's not what matters. What matters is that you're a child of God. And how are you a child of God? You're a child of God through faith. Right? They which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So according to the Bible, according to Galatians right here. And this is a real simple verse. Know ye therefore. Hey, know this. Here's a statement. Verse 7. Know this. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith. So who's that of faith? Is it the Jews over in Israel today? The same as our faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So who are the children of Abraham? All the believers. Does it matter where you're born? No. Does it matter what color your skin is? No. Does any of that stuff matter? No. What matters if you're a child of faith? The Apostle Paul, was he a Jew? Physically, yes. And was he a believer? Yes. So was he a child of Abraham? Yes. But were these Galatians, whom he's preaching to, that received the gospel of Christ and believed, are they children of Abraham? Yes. And look, we're going to continue to see this taught over, just continue. It's not even just this one verse, but I mean, this one verse should be enough to just say, hey, look, these are the children of Abraham. Verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, look at this, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. I thought we're saved by the gospel. We are. Guess what Abraham was saved by? The gospel. Preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And I brought this up in the past, but it says all nations are blessed through Abraham. Not one nation, not the nation of Israel, all nations.
Amen.
And why are all nations blessed? Because ultimately, Christ would come through that line. And did Christ die for the sins of some? Did Christ die for only some small group of people? No. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. All nations, all kindreds, all tongues, he died for all. Once for all. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now keep your place here and go back to Genesis chapter 12. Because this is also important. And look, now as much as any other time, especially in the United States of America and Christian churches, we need to see this and people need to understand this truth. And hopefully you'll be able to explain this to other people too that might get hung up on this because, you know, while it's not the most important thing, right? And obviously if we're talking to people, we'll be focusing on the gospel. If you run into saved brothers and sisters in Christ, and, you know, you get to talking to them and you know they're saved. You kind of, you know, firm them up on some of the core fundamentals of the faith, the, you know, King James Bible, make sure they're baptized, things like that. You know, but then people get caught up in this pro-Israel, support Israel, because the Bible says you have to support Israel. Inevitably, the only way that the way that people hear this and are going to be taught this is through Genesis chapter 12. This is what's commonly taught. But what did we just read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 9? So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Genesis 12, verse number 1, the Bible says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And look, all families of the earth, we just read that in Galatians 3. This is what it's talking about. Yet people who want to just have blind support for Israel, and for whatever reason, look, I'm not even going to attempt to try to understand why they have that belief, but it's not founded in Scripture, but this is the Scripture that they'll try to use, and people will misquote this all the time. That'll say, oh, if we, God will bless those that bless Israel. But that's not what this even says at all.
That's right.
It doesn't say anything like that.
Right.
He's speaking to Abraham. He's speaking to Abram before God even changes his name to Abraham. Amen. He's speaking to Abram and just says, look, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. God was pleased with Abram. I'm going to make a great nation out of you, and I'm going to bless them that bless thee. Him, singular, Abram. And curse him that curseth thee. Mm-hmm. Why? Because he's going to go out into a land that he doesn't know. And God's going to lead him out. And he's giving him this promise to comfort Abraham. So when he goes out, he can just trust in God and say, okay, well, look, God said he's gonna bless those that are good to me. And he's going to curse those that are bad to me. And we actually see this play out.
Yeah.
We see this happen in the life of Abraham. God protects him. God blesses him. And those that are being good to him, guess what? They are being fruitful and multiply. And those that are thinking bad or might want to take his wife or anything like that, they're being cursed. Continually. This plays out with Abraham specifically. It doesn't even say, if you bless his seed, then you'll be blessed. It doesn't say that. It says Abraham. It doesn't say Israel. Doesn't say it. So please, you know, people need to read the Bible.
Amen.
And stop just listening to what your favorite TV preacher says.
Right.
Cross-reference it. Check it for yourself.
Yeah.
When people are saying, oh, the Bible says this. Well, where does it say that? I'll give you the references when we quote the Bible, when we look at the Bible. And you should look them up for yourself. and not take anyone's word for it. Keep your place here. We're going to come right back to this portion of Scripture, but we are going to go back to Galatians 3 right now. So just keep Genesis 12 bookmarked there. Go back to Galatians chapter 3, verse number 10. So we just read in verse number 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not. Think about that. People who want to trust, they say, no, you got to keep the commandments. Oh, no, you got to do good to be saved. They might as well just tell you, hey, I'm cursed.
Right.
I mean, that's what the Bible's saying right here. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law. No, we got to keep the law to be saved. You're cursed. Bottom line, you're cursed. The law is good, and we ought to strive to keep the law of God. But if you think that that's going to save you is being good and following commandments, you got another thing coming. You're cursed. You need a savior. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. And really, it should be evident to us too, every person. We're not justified by the law in the sight of God because we break the law. But here's the reason, though, why he's saying it's evident, though. For, and then he's quoting the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. So those that are just, how are you living? By the law or by faith? By faith. That's how you live. You live by faith. Verse 12, and the law is not of faith. You don't need faith to keep the law. Those are just rules. Those are commandments. You do or you don't do. That's the law. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So, because of our sin, through the law, we are cursed. But you know what? A curse for a curse. Jesus Christ became a curse for us, so that curse is satisfied through him dying and being nailed on that cross. Because the Bible says, the law says, that cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's what it says. Back in the Old Testament, that's a curse. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus. He died on that tree and he hung up there. That's a curse. And he was made a curse for us. So now the curse of the law that we would deserve is satisfied through his sacrifice and becoming a curse for us. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this is an important distinction that's being brought up here. Now, clearly in our language, in the English language, we could use the word seed to be singular or plural, right? Depending on the context and how it's used. So you want to be careful with this word in general. But that's also, I believe, why the Bible and why God made a special note to make sure it's written this way. Because I think across all languages, being this explicit and this clear about it is going to do away with any ambiguity within a language. Amen. It's just saying, look, I'm not saying one, I'm not saying many. It says one seed. Just to highlight this point, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And again, the promises. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to look at chapter 12 and chapter 13. Chapter 12, verse number 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So right here we're seeing that this promise is the land's being given to his seed. Now look at Genesis chapter 13, verse number 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. So there's a couple of things that we see. So verse 16, clearly his seed is going to be made as the dust of the earth, which means it's going to multiply and grow, right? So context is going to help us determine what is singular and what is plural, right? But that blessing, what is it that God promised Abraham anyways? It is the land. Like, here's the land that you're going to get. And ultimately, who is the land promised to? It's promised to Abraham and his seed, which is Christ. As Galatians clearly shows us, hey, this is given to you and it's given to Christ. Now, of course, there's going to be descendants of Abraham that are going to live there, and they do inherit this promised land, but ultimately, who does it belong to? It belongs to Jesus. It's his land. He's the one, and you know, they're going to be taken out of the land, brought back into the land, or whatever. People could come and go as God sees fit. But this promise is made to Abraham and to his seed. Now let's go back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 17. Verse 17, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. He's saying, look, the promise came first, and just because the law came doesn't mean that it's going to change anything about that promise. Promise stands no matter what. Promise is good. Some law that came later, much later, hundreds of years later, it does not disannul. It doesn't cancel out this promise. The promise is good. So we don't have to worry about, oh, but I'm a transgressor of the law. Hey, but the promise is still there, and the promise is still good. And look, this is also why it's important. Why would I make the point about the land being God's? Because that's the inheritance. And look, everything here, especially in the Old Testament, the physical represents the spiritual. Right? The physical of Moses delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, from being bondservants, from being slaves, right, to being free. Yes, that literally happened. Yes, that physically happened. But spiritually, what's it talking about? It's talking about them getting saved, right? Coming out of the world, being saved from sin, being saved from the world, right? From Satan, from Pharaoh. Being saved out of that. And going through the water, when the waters are parted, it's like their baptism. Right? And then ultimately, they go into the promised land. And yes, it was a physical land. And yes, it's the land that was shown to Abraham here. But ultimately, that's the inheritance that God had prepared for them, but it's not about the physical place. It's not about living our life for here. It's not about the physical piece of plot of land in the Middle East. That's still not what it's about. Because it's the heavenly Jerusalem. It's that new Israel. It's the Israel of God. It's being one of God's people. It's being a child of promise, as Isaac was. And who does it belong to? Who is the promise to? It's made to Abraham and to his seed. And then how can we then be an heir? How can we receive an inheritance? It's not hopping on a plane and going like, hey, I'm a child of Abraham, and I'm roping off this section right here. This is my land. Now look, we're entitled to that land as believers, but it's not about that land. That's not what this is even really talking about. It's not just talking about this some sacred holy land like the dirt. It's the land and God's kingdom. It's having an inheritance. It's having a home. It's having a home with God as one of God's people, as a child of God. As a spiritual child of Abraham, a spiritual child of God, living in a spiritual world in the spiritual kingdom of God. Which is going to be a physical kingdom of God, but this is what it's all about. Okay? The law doesn't disannul this. If the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And he had to have faith in that promise. Wherefore then serveth the law is added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Now, this is kind of a funny worded verse here, verse 20. But honestly, I don't think, you know, I was looking at this for a while, and I've thought about it in the past. Sometimes I think we tend to overanalyze and overlook at verses that really aren't that complicated. And I think this is one of those verses. I think it's easy to kind of get wrapped up in, what in the world is this saying? A mediator is not of one, but God is one. What, you know, like, well, first of all, and I think this helps out a lot, because the word mediator isn't used very much in the Bible, but we know what a mediator is, right? A mediator is there to resolve conflict between two people, right? Either two people or two groups of people, whatever you have, it's you've got one mediator that's going to just help bring resolution to some issue. So, and a mediator is not needed for one person. A mediator is not a mediator of one, right? This isn't about someone who has multiple personalities and saying, okay, we're going to do this conflict resolution between Al and Frank in your head, okay? No, a mediator is not a mediator of one. It says, but God is one, okay? And what we're going to see is that God is on one side of this mediation. And I think that's all this is talking about here, God being one. Because we look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, and you don't have to turn it, I'll just read this for you. You probably know the verse already. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God. And notice, it brings us up again in this other reference. There is one God and one mediator between who? Between God and men. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So this other verse, and there's a few other references to mediator, but these are the relevant ones. These ones match up the most. It's talking about there's one God as well in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And then there's this mediator. And who's the mediator between God and man? And who is that mediator? Christ Jesus. The context of Galatians chapter 3, of course, is talking about Jesus Christ. It makes sense that he's the mediator because it's talking about the law. It's talking about us being transgressors of the law, which means we are at odds with God. We have a problem with God because he is the lawgiver. He's the lawmaker. He's the one that made the law. We're the breakers of the law. Hey, we got a problem. Amen. We need a mediator. And who is that mediator? It's Christ, of course. Christ is the one that could put us at one because he made the atonement. And that's one of the things, I don't know if it helps you. I don't think atonement's that hard of a word, but it's literally at one mint. That's how you spell that. It makes you at one again with Christ, that atonement, what he did, the sacrifice, the payment that he made, brings you back to being in good standing. It's bringing your relationship back at one with God. What Jesus did for us. So again, I'm not going to go real deep on that. I don't think there really is any need to go deep on that verse. I think it's just real simple. And it just sounds funny to us just because the English is an older English, right? It's just written slightly different than what we're used to reading and what we're used to seeing in some areas. But don't let that throw you off. It's really just, I think it's. I don't think there's anything else to it really than that. I don't think it's even talking to like all this great insight to the Trinity or anything like that. I think it's just saying, hey, we need a mediator. God's on one side, and it's implied that we're on the other side because we're transgressors of the law. Verse 21, Galatians 3. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, Verily, righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And in fact, I just want to, Galatians 3:22, this just reminds me of Romans 3:28 as just another similarity and parallel between Romans and Galatians. Romans 3:28, and this is something that I'll use from time to time out soul winning. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And I like that verse too, because it just says, hey, this is the conclusion, right? There's all kinds of things said in Romans chapter 3, but you know what? Now, this is why we conclude that a man is justified by works without the deeds of the law. You don't need the deeds of the law. And that's exact same conclusion that Galatians chapter 3 is coming to as well. The scripture hath concluded all under sin, which Galatians or Romans chapter 3 also does. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right, Romans 3:23 is a conclusion, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So what's the purpose of the law? Well, I mean, the purpose of the law is, one, to show us the right way. Two, though, and more importantly, it's a schoolmaster to show us that we're not as good as we think we are. God's saying, here's the right way. And then there's everybody else. And then there's you. Here's the right way. Here's the law. Here's the standard. And then there's you. Oh, I guess I need some help then. It's a schoolmaster. It's instructing you. Hey, here's the law of God. You need help. You need God. You need a Savior. That's the purpose, right? Because we wouldn't know how wicked we were if there wasn't a law. I mean, think about how crazy that would be if there's just no law at all. Like, well, everyone just do whatever you want to do. I mean, it's chaos and despair and misery. And, I mean, what a horrible place to live. Just no law. Got to have a law. The law is that schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. But then look at verse 25. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. We don't need the schoolmaster. Once we realize, hey, you need a Savior, now you don't need that schoolmaster anymore. Right? His whole purpose was to bring us to Christ. Okay, now we have Christ. Now, it doesn't mean we should just completely disregard God's commands. But we're not bound by that law. We don't have to suffer the curse of the law. Right, we're not operating under that anymore. We should love God and keep His commandments, right? But it's not, we're not bound by that anymore. We're no longer under schoolmaster. But it says, for ye all are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, which lines up perfectly with John chapter 1. You're all the children of God by faith. It's not that everyone's a child of God. It's not that all of God's creation is a child of God. It's not that every human being is a child of God. It's for as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. It's you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's how you're born again. That's how you become a child of God. And it's not, you know, think not to say within yourselves that we, you know, that we're Abraham's seed, for God's able to raise up children of Abraham with these stones. God's able these stones to raise up seed on Abraham. That's what the Bible says. I'm sorry, I misquoted that a little bit, but that was John the Baptist warning Jews who thought that their salvation was tied up in the fact that they were physically the seed of Abraham. And that's why they're so special and that they get a free pass to heaven. They don't. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Man, what can Christians just believe this? And look, you know, people hear my preaching and think like, oh, you're against, you know, Jews and you're against, look, I'm against Judaism. As I'm against, as I think that let them be a curse that's teaching a false gospel.
Right.
As much as anyone else. Absolutely. You're going to damn souls to hell. You're going to say Jesus is not the way. You're going to say Jesus is not the Savior. Then you know what? You could be accursed.
Amen.
However, I'm not just against Jewish people. I'm not just against the people. I'm not just against the culture, like the people culturally who are Jews. Like, I don't care.
Right.
Just as much as anyone else, I want them to be saved.
Amen.
It's not like this is anti-Jew. Look, there is neither Jew nor Greek.
Amen.
That's how we ought to live, and that's how we, you know, we don't need these special missionary. Oh, I'm, you know, like, look, just be a missionary to people.
Amen.
Obviously, you need to target different groups and different regions and stuff. I get that. But don't think that, oh, it's a special blessing to talk to these people. Because I'll tell you what, you start doing, you realize it's not a special blessing.
Right?
It's almost a curse,
right,
to have to try to give the gospel to people who are hating Judaism. So hard to talk to. They're so hard to lead to Christ.
Right.
And it's sad. It's unfortunate, but it is what it is.
Yeah.
But if you win a Jewish soul, you don't get any more rewards than if you win an African soul.
Yeah.
Or if you win a European soul. Or if you win an Asian soul. Or an Indian soul. Sorry, Native American soul. Let me be politically correct here. Oh, wait, no. No, the invite doesn't say politically correct, right? Whatever, right? Whatever. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. None of that matters. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So that's what matters. And if you be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, according to the law, according to promise. That's how we're heirs. We receive an inheritance. Why? Because that's what makes you a child of God.
Amen.
Family members get inheritance, right?
True.
You receive an inheritance. You inherit something because you've been born into the family, because you're born into the family spiritually by the faith that you put in Christ.
Right.
Last place, Romans chapter 9. We're going to close on this. Romans 9. It's just so clear. It's hard to even expound on this because it's just kind of like, just read the passage. Like, it just, if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. What's so hard to understand about that?
Amen.
Why people fight about it even? How can anyone fight against that? Okay, we're Abraham's seed. We're heirs according to promise. Oh, but the physical seed are seed also. No, they're not. Not if they don't have faith. They're not heirs. Because the inheritance doesn't come of the law. Romans 9, verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my according to the flesh. So who's he talking about here? The physical Jews. He has a heart for his kinsmen. You know, and that makes sense. So many people do. You feel a special connection to people that you, from the same area you're from, the same type of family you're from, the same, you know, your progenitors, your brothers, your sisters, your, you know, like you have a connection to them because they're family, right? Of course that makes sense. But this is also really, really important for seeing the distinction between just what it means to be some physical seed of Abraham or some physical Jew versus what actually matters. He just cares about them. One, because they're not saved. They don't have a free pass. And he clearly knows that, they need saving. They need Jesus. Man, I would be accursed if they could just get saved and receive Christ. That's how strongly the Apostle Paul feels about this.
Amen.
Verse 4, who are Israelites? Like physical seed of Israel. To whom pertaining the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. There's an advantage of being a Jew, at least there was then. Why? Because The oracles of God were committed unto them. They had these prophets. They had so much of an advantage of hearing the word of God and being amongst the people that should know the word of God and have that as part of their culture. But so many have just rejected. Verse 6, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, and I was going to clarify because it still doesn't really matter if someone's physically descended from Ishmael. Why does it matter, though? Because Isaac is a child of promise. It's the promise. Abraham received the promise. What do we need to receive the promise? Faith, not the law. Verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. So if you're going to look to some genealogy and try to find someone according to the flesh and say, this is Israel and this is the this is a child of God, he says, no, it's not according to the flesh. Being a child of God is nothing to do with the flesh. I mean, think about God, you know, God's a spirit. It has nothing to do with the flesh. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And it goes on and on. And we already read similar passages in Galatians chapter 3. Right? What does it matter? Being a child of promise. That's how you become a child of God. It's all through faith. Physical doesn't matter. There's neither Jew nor Greek. It doesn't matter. We don't need to be going to war because of some people that think we're going to be blessed if we bless some physical seed. It doesn't matter. And this is why I care so much about it. It wouldn't bother me if there was nothing else going on and if it really just had no impact and no ramification. Whatever, man. Even if it's just sending money, like, I don't care about that. Like, the money being sent doesn't really bother me that much. But, hey, if we're gonna be saying, hey, let's go to war to support these people because we think that the Bible tells us we should, I've got a big problem with that. Because you think God's going to bless our nation if we go support a bunch of Christ-rejecting Jews? I don't think so. Right. Not going to happen. We're not going to be blessed by that. So if you think that way, you need to change and get right with the Word of God. Amen. Now, some people have political reasons why they want to, you know, support Israel, whatever. Right? Again, I don't care about the politics of it. But if you're going to bring God into the story and you're going to say God's a reason why I should enlist my kids in military and send them go off to go fight side by side with Israel because God says they'll be blessed, nope. Nope. No, it doesn't. No, he doesn't. No, God's not going to be pleased with that. In fact, it's going to be the opposite.
Right.
Yeah. It's not the physical seed. If I'm going to send my kids over there for anything, it's going to be to preach the gospel. Because then something will actually be getting done worthwhile for the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Not a respecter of persons, neither is God.
Amen.
God's not a racist, and neither am I.
Amen.
Doesn't matter who the physical seed is, matter of spiritualist. That's far as I have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for, oh, what a wonderful chapter. Oh, these great truths, dear Lord, and thank you for making things so plain in our language for us to understand, and that's been preserved for so long. Lord, thank you for giving us the truth. I pray that you please help us to apply your word every day to our thoughts, to our actions, to our life, and that we could have more wisdom, have more knowledge, and lead a more separated, sold-out life for you. God, we love you. Please keep us all safe as we go our separate ways this evening. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed. Brother Peter, will you please lead us?
All right, church, if you could open up your hymnals, song number 264. Once for all, 264. 264 on the verse.
Free from the law, happy condition.
for coming, you guys.